You turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 7. This chapter talks about the discourse of the Good Shepherd. And we'll say more about it here in a moment. But verse 7, John chapter 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then the Gospel of John, there are seven episodes of this phrase or statement, I am. The Greek is ego I me. The exact same words are used each time. And it's translated, I am. So as we go through Scripture in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the bread of life, John 6 and verse 35. John 8, 12, he said, I am the light of the world. And here in John 10, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. In verse 11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, he said, I am the vine. All these metaphors describe for us something about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the idea of the I am is of eternality. You don't have to turn to it. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses is in the wilderness. He sees the bush burning. And God speaks to him and calls him out of the bush. And he says, who am I going to tell people that sent me? If I go back to Egypt, what am I going to tell people? Why will they believe me? And he said, tell them I am hath sent you. The Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses that exact same phrase, ego I me. I am the eternal one, or I am that I am. So his identity is that of Jehovah. It is God. And so he's describing for us the different aspects of what he does for us and how he can work in our lives. And the specific one that I want to narrow down to is he is the door. He is the door to the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold would have stones, because they got a lot of rocks over in Israel. If you've ever been there, you know that. They have plenty of rocks. And so they'd pile the rocks up and then make a sheepfold out of those rocks. And they'd leave an opening and a door. So at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring his sheep, and they would be trained. They would walk right through that opening, that doorway, and go into the sheepfold. But normally, there's no gate on that opening. So they could go out, but the shepherd actually would sleep, or someone watching the sheep would sleep in that doorway. So no one would go in or out unless they passed through the shepherd. What he's saying is that there is salvation, that our whole life really exists through Jesus Christ. We can't go in or out except through him. So it's not a physical door or even a gate, but it represents him as the person who gives us everything that we need in life. So there are three ways that we see him mentioned as a shepherd. First of all, he is a good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. But we also see him as the great shepherd. And by the way, in Psalm 22, we see a sister verse, a comparison to the good shepherd. And then we see him as the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. And in Psalm 23, we see a comparison or a parallel passage of the Lord is my shepherd. He is a great shepherd. And then we see him as the chief shepherd. We read in Psalm 24, a parallel passage. He is that shepherd who's coming again, who will bring his crowns and rewards. So we see he is that shepherd. He is that, it is talking about Jesus Christ. So it is through him that we get in and out of the fold. And that's where we find protection. It's where we find security. It's where we find comfort. It's where we find sustenance. It is through him. So really, the sheep's lives revolve completely around the shepherd. They are totally dependent on the shepherd. And so is the Christian life. If you somehow secularize the Christian life or even mix it with the world, then you don't find the strength, you don't find the guidance in your life like you should have. The only way to find it is through him. The answer to all life's problems are through him. The way we find salvation, it is through him. In John 10, verse 1, he said, he is the door to the sheepfold. Now, I know there's a reference to Israel in this passage because all the scribes and the Jewish leaders felt like they were the authority, that their whole religious life was dependent on them. But our Christian life is not dependent on a person. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. So we find that it is through him. He is the door to the sheep in verse 7. And in verse 9, basically what he's saying is, he is the door to salvation. So we find the only way that a person can be saved is through Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. So it all begins with salvation, but it doesn't end there. The Christian life goes on. It still finds its sustenance and strength and power and comfort through Jesus Christ. So that's where we find it. Well, that's the picture of the Christian life. But I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. So there is this door that leads us into the sheepfold, into the family of God, into a Christian life. Philippians 3:10. Says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So our power, it's found in him, in his resurrection, in the Christ life. 2 Timothy 4:3 said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So there are going to be people that they don't listen to the word of God. They go their own way, do their own thing. But after their own flesh shall lust to them, and own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So people just tell them what they want. Be happy. Enjoy your life, whatever. Now turn with me to Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That word established is an important word. So that our heart be established. So I want to key in on that this morning, that our heart be established. So we are in the sheepfold, we know the shepherd. He protects us. He guides us. But our hearts need to be established in that. We can't fluctuate back and forth, wave in the wind. We can't compromise. We can't live in the flesh. We have to put off the old, put on the new. So we are to be established, our hearts established, with grace. So there's certain things that are very basic things of the Christian life that have to be established. By the way, the word heart, according to my research, the word heart occurs 833 times in 765 verses. Now, there are certain variations, I know, to the meaning, but it's talking about to your well-being, the person, the soul, who you really are, how we think in our mind. So our minds have to be established on the right things. First of all, our heart has to be established on the Word of God. Now, we are a new creature in Christ. All things are made new. That's through the Holy Spirit living within us. But we have to establish ourselves on the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Could you live your life without the Word of God? Yeah, unfortunately, we could. Could we be spiritual and victorious without the Word of God? No, the answer is no. So, what makes a difference? Why do we choose one rather than the other? I think there are a lot of reasons, but we ought to establish our lives on the Word of God. What does that mean? For a new Christian, sometimes they don't know what that means. Sometimes there are people who live their whole Christian life without really establishing their life on the Bible, the Word of God. They make choices based on how they feel. They make choices on what benefits and profits them. And they choose to live a life that's very similar to that out in the world. But the Bible is how we should establish our hearts. Whatever it says, we do. Wherever it says we go, we go. And for as long as He tells us, that's what we do. But how do we do that? How do we establish our lives on the Word of God? We can't have mixed feelings and desires. We can't bring the world and logic into all of it. First of all, there are people who have not established the habit. You have to establish the habit of reading the Bible. It's amazing. After 44 years, I'm still preaching what I preached 44 years ago. And you've heard it over and over again. But it's not a matter of hearing it. It's not just a doctrine. It's got to be a habit that's formed in your life. Young people and teenagers, let me tell you something. If you don't establish it now in your life, if you're saved and know the Lord, probably it's going to be hit or miss the rest of your life. Establish reading the Word of God in your life now. I can't tell you how long to read it. I can't tell you how much to read it. But I can tell you it better be a habit formed in your life where enough time is spent that it begins to soak into your life. And that scripture verses will come to your mind through the day. There'll be decisions you have to make, and you go back to Scripture, and you realize, wait a minute, here's what the Bible says, and you begin applying it to your life. For a lot of problems, people just think, what am I going to do? Somebody tell me, how do I solve this problem? They don't know how to go to the Word of God and read it and understand it and apply it to their life. Why? They haven't made it a habit of reading it daily and getting something out of it. The other thing is you can't pick and choose in the Bible. We complain and we point out the error of the new evangelical crowd or the liberal crowd where they'll say part of the Bible's inspired, part of it's not. You know, it's the miracles in the Bible, that can't be true. You know, we rightly point out their error of taking some of the Bible and leaving some of it. But what good is if you say you believe it, but you don't really know what it says and you don't apply it? It's no better than someone who's liberal-minded that's unsaved. We have to be able to take it and apply it. Did you ever come to a place in your life where you said, wait a minute, here's what the Bible says, but here's what I want to do? You know, you're at a crossroads, you're at a bridge, and you've got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to cross that bridge? Am I going to change my life? Am I going to match my life to the Bible? I hear all kinds of things through the years that people say, well, we've got to, you know, we don't want to get too carried away. We don't want to be fanatical. I mean, we've got to use common sense. There's some things in the Bible that really don't make sense. The Bible says, as an example, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, that doesn't make sense. In the world's eyes, go out and get it and it belongs to you. But give and it should be given to you. The Bible says that the way up is down. Lose your life and you'll find it. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. There are a lot of things in the Bible that don't necessarily make sense, but if we don't learn the Bible and live by the Bible, make it a habit in our lives, then the door of our heart's not really open to the Bible. Our heart has to be established on the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. If today there was some verse in the Bible that you read or heard preached or someone gave you, and it contradicted something that you wanted to do in your life, what choice would you make? Now, we probably would mostly say, I would follow what the Bible said. But in reality, there are a lot of people that don't. They make their own choice. Here's what I'm going to do. And then we try and make everything else fit in. If you live by the Word of God, you've established your heart that this is it. Whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. Right after I got saved, that was settled. I didn't have to question about tithing. I didn't have to question about what was right and wrong or how to live a holy life. There have been things through the years that the Lord showed me in Scripture. As soon as I saw it, that's it. Why? Because there was a principle settled in my life early on. If it's in the Bible, that settles it. That little saying that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And someone suggested, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, it's still settled. It's the Word of God. It is God's Word. That's how we apply the Bible. So there are things, especially for a new Christian. When I first got saved, there were some things in my life that were not godly. That may surprise you, but I'll bet you're in the same boat. There were some things that needed to be changed. Matter of fact, there were three things. And I thought, if I can resolve those three things, then I'm all set. As I worked on those three things, suddenly God revealed to me there's more than three things. You know, now I'm up to about 12 things I've got to resolve. And as I worked on those things, God revealed more things in my life. The Bible principle is the closer you draw to the light, the more it reveals, it repels the darkness, and it reveals other sins. So as we establish the truth in the Word of God and say, I'm going to study the Bible, I'm going to obey the Bible, it is the authority for my life. By the way, one of the Baptist distinctives is the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. That's what Baptists believe. That's why we are Baptists. That's why we're not afraid or ashamed to call ourselves Baptists, because it's a distinctive of Baptists. It's a distinctive of the Bible, and that's what Baptists believe. It is the final authority for faith and practice. The new contemporary crowd, that's not the final authority. It's one out of convenience. What makes people happy? What works? Pragmatic. But it doesn't matter if it works or doesn't work. Doesn't matter how it affects you or not. If it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. He tells me how to dress, what to eat or drink or what not to do, how to respond to people, how to forgive people, or no matter what it is. If it's in the Bible, I'm going to follow it. Why? That's established in your heart. And so if you begin there, you know, we all end up pretty close together if we all start at that point. You know, sometimes people say, well, if everybody gets together, you know, everybody's going to have a different opinion. Not if you're saved and surrendered to the Lord. We're all going to be pretty close to the same place. If you gave someone a Bible and didn't know anything at all about God or the Word of God, set him out there under a tree and let him just read it for a year. He's going to come pretty close to where we are today. And the only reason we're not exactly the same is because we are mortal beings, fallen, depraved, but by the grace of God's salvation, we're changed. So we have to make the Bible the final authority in our heart. We have to establish our heart in the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. If that's what it says, that's what I do. Secondly, we ought to establish our lives in the work of God. There's something that happens when you get involved in some way in serving the Lord. There's something happens. You suddenly have personal involvement. Early on in the church, people, when we first started, people would say, Pastor Townsley's church, or that church, because they didn't see it as their church. They just came and participated by letting you talk to them. But when they got involved, suddenly it's my church. It's our church. I know it's the Lord's church, but there was an ownership involved. When you got involved in a bus route and running that bus route, it's suddenly now this ministry that's my ministry. I'm personally involved. And you get involved in any ministry, suddenly there's ownership. When you begin to tithe and give, suddenly there's an ownership. I want to see that used for the Lord. I don't care what it is. If you get involved, it changes something. Your heart is established. I know that in the beginning, I was just excited to be around Christians, and whatever was going on, I was going to be a part of it. That's just how I felt, and that was the emotion. And they were cleaning out a coal bin because they had an old church building. They built a new church building, and for years, that building sat there, and they had a pile of coal that was sitting there. Most people around here don't use coal, burn coal, whatnot. But if you know anything about coal, it's black. And it's dusty. Coal dust. So they said, we got to get this stuff out. So they had a hatch in the top, and they lowered me down a rope, and I'm down there throwing coal out. I came out. I suddenly was from West Indies. I mean, I was black all over. I enjoy that. I remember that to this day. Why? Because it was something at the church that was going on that had to be done. I wouldn't be a part of it. I wasn't winning souls. I wasn't preaching the Bible. There was just something going on. When you're involved in service, when you establish your heart and say, I'm going to get involved in the work of God, it changes everything. What can I do? How can I help? If it meant pulling weeds, and by the way, I see our staff all the time. They come in, they're walking in, they're pulling weeds. That's part of it. They're not just winning souls, they're pulling weeds too. But they are winning souls. And Vacation Bible School, we had a lot of people involved. Boy, great help. All things people are doing. There's a joy in serving Jesus. Youth Fest, a great day. We get a lot of people involved. It changes things. If everything you do, you just sit back and say, all right, let me have it. If that's all you do, you're a participant, but you're not serving. When you get involved, say, I'll do something. It changes your attitude. Every Christian ought to be involved in some way. Everyone here, you should be involved in some way. You have to have the vision to see this is something that needs to be done. There's something I can do. And so as we get involved, we'll see that God can use us. It does something in your heart and life. It changes you. And so if you think about Nehemiah had to go back because he had a vision. He saw there was a problem. The temple was there, but they had no walls to protect it. So the sacrifices were not going on. So he saw it. He had a vision in Nehemiah 2:17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. In Nehemiah 1:4, it says, it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And he mourned certain days before he went to the king and got permission to go. It affected him. Do we mourn over bus kids that have parents that are drug addicts? Does it bother us that there are business people in this community that they don't know the Lord and all they're doing is living for money? Does it affect us that our neighbors don't know the Lord? Where there's a family member that doesn't know the Lord? Nehemiah had a vision. He wept over the fact that there was a problem in Jerusalem and God was not honored. It affected him. Does it affect us? Do we have a vision of what God can do in and through us? Do we see the importance of the local church? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we see the day approaching. We need one another. We edify one another. The church edifies itself. So we have to have a vision of the church and what it can do. That's God's answer to his purpose here today, is through the local church. And as we are involved, we can get the word of God out. We can hand out tracts. We can witness to people, talk to them about the Lord, be involved in some ministry to reach people that are lost. And we have to have a vision of purpose. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. What is our purpose? What is our goal? Why are we alive? And I know people that really this is what they think. They're not a pastor or a missionary, but basically they say, I work a job so that I can witness to people at work and I can get enough money to support the church and missions and support my family. That's why I work a job. But my real job is trying to reach the lost. That's my real purpose. Do we have a vision and purpose of why we're here? We're not here just to save retirement, though that's a good thing. We're not here just to make money, though we have to. Our real purpose is we're here to glorify God. It's all about him. And everything we do is to glorify him. Thirdly, we need to establish our heart in the worship of God. In the worship of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This word worship is an interesting word. The mainline denominations have on their sign out in front of their church almost always worship service, 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 10:30, whatever it is. Worship service. Do they really have a worship service? And I know what they call it and why they call it that, but is it really a worship service? Do we know what that means? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly men, women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Amos described in this way, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Now, if we go back to John chapter 4, it explains to us what worship is. So there are people that are heaping to themselves their own pleasure, their own desires, and they call it worship. One of the things that people call worship today is they have a rock concert, strobe lights, darkened platform, and they say, we're worshiping God. Just because you hold your hands up and have music doesn't mean you're worshiping God. And that word is used very liberally. This is worshiping God. What is it really? What does John 4 say? Look at John 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, okay, here's the bottom line, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in, it's the next word, spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Psalm 96:9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." So if we're worshiping him in truth, we're worshiping him based on the word of God, that our lives match the word of God. We can't be friends of the world and love God. The Bible says we're enemies. And if we bring the world into the church, that's not worship. It must be truth. So is it accurate? Is it based on the word of God? Do you realize that here is real worship? Is following God as the Holy Spirit lives within you to a holy, righteous life built upon the word of God. It's not emotion and music. Those could accompany it, but it's based on the Spirit and truth. Through the Holy Spirit leading us into a holy life, consistent with the word of God, is true worship. And if that is not present, it is not worship. True worship is defined by the priority we place on who God is and where God is on our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. So what is our purpose? Is he our main purpose? Is his will our priority? And if he is not the priority, then I don't think it can be worship. Is God, what do you want to do? What is your will? How can you work in my life? So many times we seek secular answers to spiritual problems. Worship is just looking at him, focusing on him, allowing his spirit to work through us. Establish your heart in the worship of God. And then finally, establish your heart in the witness for God. We are to be witnesses. It should be an established thing. Carry tracts with you. Have booklets. I mentioned something. I met somebody on the trail, the Southern Trail, Canal Trail, whatever you call it. And so most people are not running with books in their hand, but I'm running with a book in my hand. And I thought, the Lord led me, that guy was there. And I was able to talk to him. I said, I think this is going to help you. How you can know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. So when I get back from Japan, I'll meet him again. We'll see, did you read it? What did you... I mean, that ought to be our life. I mean, that should be our concern. What about others? Are they saved? Do they know the Lord? Handing out tracts, books, booklets, talking to them, witnessing to them, bringing up that issue. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? There's something about it that many times there's a fear. We're afraid. What if I say something and they're angry, they're upset, or will I be embarrassed by it? And we have to pray, Lord, give me boldness. We don't offend people. There's a way to do it kindly and through the Spirit of God. But as God will open the door if we'll open our mouth. We have to establish our heart that I'm going to be a witness for God. Some of the most effective witnesses are those that you'd think are the least likely. There was a dear lady that had a bus route, and she went out every week, would knock on doors, but she was in a wheelchair. And she would get in her wheelchair, and it was motorized, and she'd go and knock on a door. What are you going to say to a lady in a wheelchair at your front door? I mean, she was bold, and she had a bus route. They had more on the bus than what the capacity allowed. I mean, it became a great soul winner. There was a guy that had cerebral palsy, and his speech was slurred. It was kind of difficult for him to talk. And I remember early on in the church, we weren't even in this building. We were in the next building. He talked to everybody, and he talked to him about the Lord. Are you saved? You know the Lord. And he wouldn't let go. He'd just keep at it. What do you say to somebody like that? You'd think, if God could use him, surely he could use me. That ought to be our passion, our desire. Now, you have a job, and I realize there's some places, and I think rightfully so. They may say, you can't hand out tracts here, you can't. But when someone starts talking, brings it up, you talk about everything else, the water cooler, you can talk about the Lord. They're interested and they're open. And in some cases, it's not a problem to talk to people about the Lord. Or you could talk to your friends, say, hey, let's get together after work. Come over to our house, come with us to church Sunday. This ought to be our thinking. I'm going to be a witness for the Lord. I want to reach the lost. Let me just ask, take a survey. You can raise your hand, all right? How many of you know someone in your family, a neighbor, or at work that you work with? You know someone fairly well, they're not saved. Almost every hand. Everyone that's listening raised their hand. So we all have access to somebody. And that probably is somebody that no one else has access to, maybe. That should be our life to say, I'm going to try and reach them. Some of you, you can go back to school days and you still have acquaintances and remember people from school. I'm still praying for people I went to school with, which was 150 years ago. Still praying for them. Why? Because that was established in my heart. When I got saved, I said, I want people to know. One of the first things I did, I had a friend that I witnessed to him. He was one of these people who was just real smart. I believe he was salutatorian in the class. Just really smart. And I did well in class, but I wasn't real smart like him. I mean, he was really smart. And I thought, he's going to get it because he's real smart. I'm going to talk to him, and I witnessed to him as best I could, and I think I did a pretty good job. And I said, well, that's it. I said, do you understand what I said? He said, yes. I said, would you like to get saved? And he said, no. And I was taken back. I was shocked. I thought you were pretty smart. I mean, what happened? Now, maybe he saved. He claims that he's gotten saved now, and I pray that he has. But at the time, I felt an obligation. I said, here's someone I know. It was established in my heart. I want to reach people with the gospel. I had a grandmother who's not saved. I have an aunt today, still alive, not saved. And I kept praying for them, witnessing them, making every opportunity I could. Why? Because that was established early on. Is that established in your heart and life? I think there's something that happens too. When you start witnessing to people, it does something for you spiritually. There's just something about it. You try and talk to people and you work up enough courage and it's hard to talk to them or say anything to them. And after you do, it's like you're inspired, like, man, I've got to go talk to more people. There's something happens once you start doing it. It has an impact on your life. But it has to be something established in your heart. You're not doing it because the preacher said to do it. You're doing it because God's working your heart and you know it's right. So have we established these things in our heart? Established in the Word of God, in the work of God, in the worship of God, and our witness for God. Let's bow for prayer.